Amen. I'm going to discuss something that's kind of old and yet new today, and just for a few minutes here. It's a short message, and about an hour and a half. No, I'm just joking. It's about 30 minutes or so. But anyway, you know, some of you may recall that I've been involved with this Global Awakening course that they put out called Physical Healing, and about 4 months, 4 or 5 months now, and of course, I'm just kind of taking it as it comes, and so I've really gotten a lot of good teaching through that, and it's been so. I've been having teaching coming at me for months now, and then a couple of weeks ago, we were privileged to go up to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to the Voice of the Apostles conference, and that was just wonderful. A lot of great men of God speaking. Joe Garlington, remember Joe Garlington, Papa Frank? Oh man, it was worth the trip just to hear that guy share. It was amazing. Amazing. This guy has his own keyboard guy that when he speaks, the music's going in the background. And then right in the middle of the sermon, he'll just, oh, the glory of the Lord. He'll just start singing. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. Really had a great time with that. And that was worth it all right there. But other things. But anyway, one thing. So there's been no shortage of teaching coming my way. I've just been kind of over so much you don't know what to do with all of it. But one of the things that I found interesting, very interesting in these latest things that have come in the way of teachings, is there seems to be an emphasis on the subject of faith in this course I'm taking. An emphasis on the subject of faith. Well, couldn't you come up with something better than that? I mean, gee whiz, we've been studying faith for years. Everybody, faith, 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 faith this, faith that. You know, and So the emphasis has been in the form of a comparison of the contemporary Word of Faith movement or the Word of Faith teaching with classic faith teaching, you know, over the centuries, several centuries ago, what has been taught on faith by the classic teachers from several hundred years ago compared to the contemporary Word of Faith movement. Now, how many know what I'm talking about when I say Word of Faith movement? Some of you go, blah, blah, I don't like that. I don't even want to hear that. I don't hear any of this name it and claim it stuff. You know, and it's a natural reaction because a lot of people have had that over the years. That teaching, the Word of Faith teachings, the teaching that kind of goes back to the early 80s, although it goes back further than that. It really became popular during the 80s with primarily, Kenneth Copeland was the biggest teacher of the Word of Faith movement, but he kind of got it from Kenneth E. Hagin. A lot of people didn't really follow Hagin as much as they did Copeland, but it had to do with a certain types of teachings about faith that really were met kind of with a lot of controversy in the early 80s and a lot of resistance. Some people really loved this Word of Faith teaching. Some people hated it. And considered Kenneth E. Hagin Satan himself. I remember those days in this church, you know, because it was it was the early 80s, and some folks were listening to Kenneth Copeland and saying, man, I'm getting fired up about this thing of confessing the Word, you know, and believing God and stepping out in faith. And other people in the charismatic movement were just, no, 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 you don't want to go there. That's the devil. You don't want to go there. That's not God. You don't want to go there. That's presumption. That's this. That's that. And so it was very controversial in the beginning. And but, you know, over the last 35 to 40 years, as you stick with things and keep on going with the charismatic movement, with the prophetic movement, with the Word of Faith movement, if you'll notice that the streams kind of blend over the years. I came back here in 2008. I had left this church in 1994, and I came back in 2008. And that very year, Pastor Frank Cordera came and shared a message about blew me away. I think it was July or August. He taught, you can have what you say. I said, whoa. What is this? That Word of Faith message, you can have what you say, being taught in a charismatic, prophetic church. Oh, that blew my mind. But yet it shows me that what was extremely controversial 30 or 40 years ago, a lot of the folks who were against it are now teaching it. You know, and they've accepted some things. You know, in fact, the Word of Faith teachings have been pretty much widely accepted. Now, it is true that there has indeed been some error in the movement. Okay? There have been some extremes and great controversy as the result. You know, a lot of people have been offended by the emphasis on material prosperity. Oh, you know, that's not what the kingdom is all about. Prospering materially. That's not what the kingdom is about. And many have been offended by an overemphasis on the believer's authority. That I have authority in this earth to do this, to proclaim that, to declare this and declare that. Speak to the mountain and it be removed. Some people are offended by that. Well, you know, that's so arrogant and haughty. You know, and that's what a lot of people perceive that. It's the way people perceive things. That guy really looks, he really thinks he's something, doesn't he? It's who's inside. That's so true. And the Word of Faith people, you know, over the years, and I'm just kind of giving you a little background to the Word of Faith here. For some of you, you may not be interested. They've been labeled as the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it bunch. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Yes.
Can I just interrupt?
Sure.
We do not encourage people to use that terminology about other people.
Right.
Because it's ain't right.
Right. It just ain't right, I tell you.
Don't talk, you know, it's demeaning.
It's a put down.
It's a put down.
Yeah.
So we don't use that here. We don't endorse it. If you hear someone come out with that to criticize other people, that is not us. That's not
right.
Who we are.
Right. And if you don't understand something or if you have a resistance against something, well, just, you know, let it go. You don't have to lash out at it. It could be that you're wrong and it's right. I mean, I'm not saying in all cases that's the case. But let me just say this about controversy. Before we get started, there has not been one move of God in the history of the church that was not controversial.
That's right.
Praise
that's
God.
Right.
That did not have some extreme practices in it. And that did not have some element of error going on inside of it.
Right.
You know, I remember just a few years ago, you don't have to think back very far, back in the 80s, some well-meaning folks came along with what was later called the Shepherding Discipleship Movement. Anybody remember that one?
Yes, sir.
And it started off with good intentions. Just a bunch of guys who wanted to make sure they were accountable to somebody. Let's have somebody. Let's have a covering. Let's be accountable to someone else. Let's have someone else be sort of a mentor to us. And, you know, that's discipleship, really. Discipleship is a real thing. Accountability is a real thing. So those are good things. But so it was based on the premise that every believer needs to be accountable. And the Bible does say in the multitude of counselors there is
safety.
So the idea of a spiritual covering was a good thing. It became very popular in the 80s. Even in this church back in the 80s, that movement became very popular. But it started out really good, but then there was some extreme control that began to be exercised over people by spiritual leaders. And it went off into the ditch in error. Pat Robertson called it witchcraft. He said it was like Jonestown without the Kool-Aid. So he was pretty adamantly against it. And the folks who started that movement eventually repented and apologized to the body of Christ. But the truth behind it's still good. It has some good truth behind it. So we are accountable one to another, but not necessarily to that degree. I remember seeing a brother prostrate himself before a pastor and say, "I submit to you, I submit to you." I said, "This is going a little bit too far. You're not supposed to fall down on your face and worship your pastor, but you are supposed to submit. And there is a submission, but it's not to that degree. You know, the pastor's not supposed to run your lives, tell you who to marry, tell you where to invest your finances. You know, we can't go around like we're stupid and need somebody else to lead us." Anyway, well, I'm getting off of that subject right now. Praise God. I heard.
Applies to husband and wife, though.
Of course not. The husband is the head, brother. Let's make that perfectly clear right here. Oh, you mean there's a balance to that? There's a balancing factor to that truth?
Come on, brother. Preach it. It's in there, brother.
It's in there. It is in there. You can't tear out certain pages, you know. Say, well, I like this, and I'm going to tear out that page. Anyway. So, you know, Lester Sumrall said this. Lester Sumrall used to teach on demons and deliverance and all that sort of thing years ago, and he's gone on to be with the Lord since then. But somebody heard him say this. I joined the Pentecostal movement, and it was great. Then it went off into the ditch. And I joined the Charismatic movement, and it was great. Then it went off into the ditch. And I joined the Word of Faith movement. When he goes off into the ditch, I'll go somewhere else. Praise God. You can just about count on every move of God going off in the ditch at some place. Because of the work of the enemy. The things that threaten the enemy, he's going to come against in some way. He's going to find a way to get in there. So, you know, the way he was there, when that goes in the ditch, I'll go somewhere else. We need to be that way too. We need to learn to eat the chicken and throw away the bones. Amen. Let's not talk about it. Otherwise, we'll throw away everything and miss out altogether. If you throw out everything because something offends you, then you risk losing out what God has for you. So we need to be that way with the Word of Faith because there's some truth in there. The Word of Faith has been a blessing to me personally. And I'll say that I started, you know, listening to some of the teachings back in 82. And I found out real quick, you do not mention this around prophetic charismatic churches. Back in the 80s, you didn't. Now it's not a big deal. But back then, it's like, if you believe that, you better keep it to yourself. And so anyway, but it blessed me so much. I found out that I could confess the Word and I could get built up through that. I could recognize the reality of the truth of the Word when I confessed it more than when I just read it. There's something about confessing, hearing yourself say it. There's something about, one brother was talking about, he said, you know, I took this book of Kenneth Hagin's, The Authority of the Believer, and, you know, I read it and learned it, and he started talking about Ephesians, how 1 and 2. He said, well, this is way beyond where I'm at. I don't understand this. But he did catch the part about confessing the Word. And he found himself, you know, saying, well, I started doing that. Yes, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, I am born of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Suddenly he was coming out of that place of defeat and coming into a place of recognizing that, hey, I'm okay with God. God loves me. He has made me to be worthy to be in his presence. It's not my unworthiness that determines, you know, how well I can go on in the Christian life. You know, you have to deal with that early in your walk, you know, this sense of unworthiness. Yes, we are unworthy. And we will always be unworthy. But that's not the factor that's involved there. But he began to say, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, that I have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us unto glory and virtue. Most of the scripture I memorized was memorized by confessing.
Amen. That's it.
Yeah, it's a great way to learn because you grab hold of the power of it. You make the reality of it a part of your walk. And I am getting ahead of myself, but how are you ever going to get anything out of the Word of God except it be by faith?
Amen.
That's the only way. So anyway, so it's been a blessing to me. I mean, I never did quite understand why I had such a heart for the Word of Faith message and was always in a charismatic prophetic church and never in a Word of Faith church. I said, Lord, what is this? This is mixed up. What's going on here? But anyway, it was what it was. It is what it is. I'm glad it's over. No. Exactly. That is so true. Yeah. Exactly. Now, that's exactly the way we have to be. We have to get a little from over here. We have to get a little from over there. Getting hung up in a movement, that could be a problem for people. You know, to stay, get in one movement and exclude every other movement, that would be a bad place to be. Yes. There you can unite yourself with them that way. Amen. See, yeah. Right. When you agree on the things you can't agree, a lot of times, you know, you can have fellowship even though you might disagree on certain doctrines. But anyway, the move of God that's strong right now is what's referred to as the equipping the saints move. Have y'all heard that expression, equipping the saints? Okay, that's the big move of God that's on now, and the saints are being equipped to do the supernatural works of God, of Christ, as they were always meant to do. You know, we were always meant. This idea of God restoring the gifts makes it sound like it was in His divine plan for the gifts to go away and Him restore them. He never meant for the gifts to go away. One of the biggest heresies in the body of Christ is cessationism, that says that the gifts ceased at the death of the apostles. That's one of the biggest heresies in the body of Christ, but it came to us through men of God who thought it was right. Great men of God, I might add. People highly respected then and today. But anyway, we're getting off on the side here. Did you know you cannot do miracles, signs, wonders, and healings without faith? You know, the Bible says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. It also says that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us unto glory and virtue. Well, if we have all these things, why is it sometimes we don't see them in our lives? If the Bible's true and He's done that and we do have them, how do we lay hold of them? There's only one way that you can get those things from there to here, and that's how. By faith. That's the only way. So we're going to have to know some things about faith if we're going to walk in the Christian life and if we're going to minister. We're going to have to understand. That's why I believe the Lord. I heard somebody say this, and I bear witness with it, that the Lord is about to do a new move around the subject of faith. And it won't be a redoing of the word of faith. It'll be something new and something different. But we absolutely must learn about faith. The Bible tells us to be among those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. The very promises of God that He gives to us are inherited by faith. Through faith and patience. You have faith and you have to wait a while. Patience is involved. And so what promises are we talking about? The promises that God makes to us in His Word. And I looked it up last night just to see. And you get different opinions. But I looked it up, how many promises in the Bible. And this one thing says there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. I had previously said that there were 1,267. This expands it to almost 4,000. So, I read in one place, and one of the classic faith teachers of yesteryear said, and I kind of paraphrase because I can't remember exactly where I read it, you cannot have faith that is not based on the promise of God. You cannot have faith that is not based on the promise of God, that there's no such thing. Faith outside of that doesn't exist. I personally believe that to be true. What would you base your faith upon if not on the promise of God? What would you base it on? Some idea you had? Some thought you had? Something somebody told you? Something you saw?
Unrighteous mammon.
Unrighteous mammon. A lot of people put faith in that for sure. So, what's that? Voices?
Horses.
Chariots. Okay, you lost me somewhere on that with horses. Some trust in horses. So, okay, I see. That's scriptural. I get it. Okay. Praise God. Do what, Mariette? That's right. I've never seen a horse that could do too much besides run and eat. So anyway, I got to stop talking about food. So anyway, praise God. I'll give you a couple of... Let's look at one or two, maybe just one of the teachings attributed to the Word of Faith movement, because there are a number of areas that are actually in the body of Christ pretty strongly now that could be attributed, that they came out of the Word of Faith movement. But if you look back in classic faith teachings, you'll find that people hundreds of years ago said these same things. So the Word of Faith really didn't come up with a lot of that stuff. I mean, it was a revival of it. But you can find in history where all sorts of people said things. So anyway, one of the teachings that's attributed to the Word of Faith movement, in particular to Kenneth E. Hagin, is the teaching about the authority of the believer. Because he wrote a little book called The Authority of the Believer. You may have seen it. It's a little purple book with a sword on it. You may have seen that one back in the 80s. We'll find that he was not the originator of that. It can be traced back to classic Pentecostal teaching as well as to classic faith teaching well before the Pentecostal movement. Martin Luther even said some stuff that goes along with this. And we'll look at one or two of his quotes. But before we look at that teaching per se, I'd like to say a little bit about the foundation of kingdom theology. Very little because of time. I mean, it's a big subject, but the authority of the believer, we're talking about the authority of the kingdom that the believer is privileged to exercise in the name of Jesus. So I think it's important to understand some basic things about the kingdom, basic kingdom theology. Now, I can give you a point here and there, but because of time, we won't be able to go into the whole deal. Just a couple of points here and there. And let's look at Matthew 12:24. Matthew 12:24. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and they've accused him of casting out the devil by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And in Matthew 12:24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided among himself or against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But, verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Praise God. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then you can know one thing, the kingdom of God has come to you. Glory to God. So, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We can find that in Scripture. To set humanity free, to take back the authority of man that Satan had stolen. I think everybody agrees with that. Well, not too controversial. We need to understand the idea of the kingdom of God. You know, how many believe Jesus is coming again? Well, that's a silly question. If you don't believe it, well, you know, we'll pray for you. Praise God. There is a coming kingdom of God that Jesus will establish at his second coming. We know that the kingdom is going to come to earth when Jesus comes again. You know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about New Age philosophy, New Age thought, and how it impacts the church. Anybody remember that message? Okay, we talked about the New Age. And, you know, if you missed it, we have those teachings on the website. I don't know if anybody knows that. You can go to the website and hit media messages, and all the messages that are preached here are on the website in audio form. So the New Age tells us of a new astrological age that's coming, the age of Aquarius.
Aquarius!
That's right, fifth dimension. Harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding, blah, 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 blah. Okay, yeah. So, that is actually a counterfeit of the real coming age. There is a new age coming.
Amen.
Praise God. It's not the age of Aquarius. It's the age of the kingdom.
Amen.
This whole new age thing is just a ploy of the enemy, the devil, to sidestep people, to draw them away into following something that sounds really good, but isn't God at all. And I think in the message I bring out about how we see it in the politics of the day, the idea of open borders, let's just all live together as brothers and sisters. And harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abound. Yeah, that's craziness. But anyway, that's just my opinion. So, praise God. Okay. There isn't a coming new age. It's called the kingdom age. But Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Wow. In other words, it's here now. If I'm doing this, then the kingdom has come. Praise God.
Amen.
He also said the kingdom of God does not come by observation. Or in other words, it's not a thing or a place that you can see and watch come. The kingdom of God is more the exercise of kingdom authority than it is a physical place with natural boundaries. Wherever kingdom authority is exercised, that's where the kingdom is. That's wherever kingdom authority is exercised.
Amen.
When Jesus came as a man in his earthly ministry, he ushered in the kingdom of God, at least in a measure. Jesus said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So then, men had access to the kingdom in Jesus' day. If you can take it, then it's close by. If you can take it by force, it's within your reach. Jesus preached himself for men to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, in other words, the kingdom is within your reach. Come and get some of this kingdom. Don't miss out on this kingdom. Repent. Come take partake of this kingdom. All of the healings that Jesus did were manifestations of the power of the kingdom, the power of the coming age.
Amen.
When sickness will no longer exist.